150 guys over the weekend were here talking through the idea of discipleship. It was really a really sweet time of reminding ourselves of the mission of the gospel that we're on. And, you know, the idea that God's given us these opportunities to be engaged in a lot of different ways. And one of the main ways that he's given us those opportunities is with those people that he's put us most connected with. Maybe somebody we live near, somebody we work with, or whatever. And so we were talking a lot about what that looked like. And as we were kind of talking through that stuff, we were talking about the brokenness of the world and all that. And I was reminded, maybe you heard too, that maybe the greatest opponent of the Russian government, Alexei Navalny, was found dead at the prison that he'd been sentenced to in Russia last week. And many of you probably have followed a little bit on the news related to that, but what you might not have known is that in 2020, he came to Christ. This guy who'd been a lifelong atheist gave his life to Jesus. And this is what he said sometime soon after that. He said, the fact is, he's talking in front of his organization, but also being picked up by news media. He said, the fact is, I'm a Christian, which will set me up further for constant ridicule by the people who run my government. And that ridicule probably meant more than just made fun of and that kind of thing. It was really probably more related to persecution, which he was extremely persecuted for what he believed and then even what he said and who he was. And his tortured body was returned to his mom for burial. And the reality of that whole torture and the way people treat one another, it just kind of blows you away that that human beings would do that one to another. And yet, it's the world we live in. Jim Dennison wrote this about that idea. He said that lost people are going to act like lost people. So we shouldn't expect God to change a culture, Russian or American, without first changing people. And that's because, you know, moral stuff doesn't get handed down from the top. It comes from a change inside your heart. And one of the things we were talking about at the men's discipleship weekend was that until we get serious about engaging people with the gospel, which is their hope, there really is no hope of cultural change. And the reality is that cultural change can only go so far as the people who are changed by the gospel, right? And that really, this is going to be the state of the world at some stages until Jesus comes again and makes all things new. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We wait for him, and while we wait, we're about trying to help people come into a relationship with Christ. And that's what these 150 guys were talking about. And in the midst of that, we were trying to give some easy on-ramps to that, because it's not just about sharing your faith with people who you live, work, and play with, but it's also about on these easy ramps of discipling college kids or the Mentoring Alliance, which has 21 young men who are seeking mentors. And so these mentees, an opportunity for 21 guys to step up and disciple that way. Just heard this morning, we have a booth out front, or not a booth, but a table. ESL, which is Ministry of Our Grace Espanol, normally have about 60 or 70 people in our English as a Second Language course. 190 are signed up right now. We need tons and tons of volunteers. If you'd be willing to spend a couple hours on Monday night helping in a classroom and getting to know people and being able to maybe invite them into your home and share the gospel with them, man, we'd love for you to do that. It's an easy on-ramp into sharing your faith. So please think about it. We're in a series on repentance right now. Just finishing something on abiding in Christ. And it seems like natural that if you're supposed to abide in Christ, which is to be attached to the true vine as one of the branches, one of the things that you have to take into consideration is that you've got to live a life of repentance. Because we, as we live in the flesh, have this constant normality of jumping off, being detaching ourselves from the true vine and attaching ourselves to vines that don't bring life. And when we find ourselves doing that, we have to be consistent and diligent and vigilant to turn our way back away from that false branch and head back to the true vine, right? And that true vine, Jesus, welcomes us every time with open arms. But that's what repentance is. And so the natural response to abiding in Christ, or at least the natural follow-up to abiding in Christ, is this idea of having to repent. Turn from where you were and head towards Christ. We have a companion guide that we've developed online, or you can probably find it most easily on the app, that gives the passage and a few questions each week. It's not a thing you do every single day, but it's a reminder of what we've been talking about together, and maybe you can take that and use it during this Lenten season, the Lent season where we work our way towards the celebration of the resurrection at Easter. So you can check that out online at the 180 Repentance Companion Guide. Love to have you join us in that. Today we're in Mark chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn to verse 31. I'm going to read it to start this morning. This is what it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, if you had to summarize this passage, most people would say that it's the cost of following Jesus, and I would agree. But I want to make a clarification about that, because while it is, in some senses, the cost of following Jesus, please do not get confused that turning to Jesus costs you anything. To come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and the transformation of your life is a free gift. It is Jesus' death and resurrection that you could not earn, that you couldn't do anything to provide for yourself, but it's what Jesus did on the cross and your faith in that that enters you into this relationship of being forgiven, being made right with God, being transformed while you live on this earth, and being glorified with him forever. So it's a free gift. But what this is about is that that free gift brings about a transformative process in you that is costly. That the Holy Spirit begins this work in you that will change you, that is meant to change you, that is meant to alter what your life is about. And to be able to move into that kind of relationship, you've got to come to this place where you understand the need to turn from things that you were pursuing and move towards what Jesus has for you. And there are specifically in this passage at least three things that we have to turn from and turn to. And I want to spend the rest of our morning kind of breaking those things down. The first act of repentance that must happen in our lives as we follow Christ or enter into a relationship with Christ is that we have to repent. That just means turn from, remember. Our version of who Jesus Christ is and what religion is about to his version of who he is and what a relationship with him is all about. And to get to that, we got to kind of go back to the context of this particular passage. And so we start in verse 29. But I want to even, we're going to read verse 29 in just a second, but I want to just tell you what's coming here, or what this has come from, is a conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples. He had asked them the question, what do people say about me? And then he gets more specific, and he says to them in verse 29, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, the leader of the disciples, at least the de facto leader, answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, Peter's answer to this very complex question was pretty simple and incredibly profound. He understood who Jesus Christ was. He understood that he was the Christ. That means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, that meant the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. He understood that. He got it. He answered the question about Jesus Christ's identity. Vicki and I are watching this new program on Tuesday nights. Did you know game shows are now in the evening? They used to be midday, and you could never watch them. But now at night, you know, you can watch them. It's called The Floor. You've seen it. 81 sections of Floor. 81 people who have specialties, they call it. Maybe expertise in areas like kitchen products, breakfast foods, human body, instruments, flags, national capitals. I mean, all these kinds of questions. And they duel one another and try to get the territory that the person has and all the territories that they maybe have already won. And ultimately, one person is trying to capture the whole floor. And so these people stand in front of the rest of the people and they answer questions, kind of. And the questions are, in general, 80% of them are pretty much no-brainers. Eggs, pancakes, toast, omelet, you know. Most of them are pretty easy. Then you have a few challenging ones, like, you know, you forget what chorizo looks like. You know, the sausage. You just don't really, and I couldn't think of what that was. It's, I mean, if I really thought about it, I would have got it. But, you know, it's a little bit challenging. And then there's some that are super intense. Like, I don't know what they eat for breakfast in Bali. You know? And I'd never figure that out. And so it's a pretty intense question. That's kind of the intensity and infinitely more of the question that Jesus asked these guys. Who am I? What do you make of me? What are you thinking now that you've been with me so long? What's your life? What do you think I am? And Peter, he answers this question in a profound way. He said, man, you're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the Messiah. But the problem is, Peter knew just enough to be dangerous. Peter knew not just enough to be dangerous because, see, Peter had been fed a narrative his entire life as a Jew. That narrative was that the Messiah was coming to deliver them from the oppression of whatever empire was in control of them and to reestablish them as the world power. That's what everyone who was a Jew thought the Messiah was going to do. This past week, Georgia Bell, who is a LPGA golfer, maybe you heard this story, it's viral on YouTube, and she was practicing a new swing at a driving range, and she was there, you know, working on her swing, trying to figure out, and the way she was doing it was she was taking her club back super slow to figure out what angle and all the things that needed to change. And there was this, I'm sure, very intelligent and experienced golfer, a guy, by the way, who was standing next to her. And he said to Georgia Bell, who is a professional golfer and golf coach and teacher, ma'am, your backswing is way too slow. And she said, I'm just trying to adjust my swing, and that's why I'm going so slow. And he said, ma'am, you'll never be able to hit a shot like that. I know. I've been playing golf for nearly 20 years, and I once almost broke double bogey. Is that thing? I don't know. Chris, I'm looking at you. Help me. I mean, here's a guy. Now, I'm sure, as he sits in his living room, hoping nobody actually finds out who he was, feeling like I am in way over my head. And that's exactly what Peter was. He knew enough to be dangerous. And this is what he said to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, come here, man. I got to tell you something. You can't be saying that kind of thing. You can't go to people, because what Jesus said was, I'm gonna peel back the curtain. And what I'm going to tell you is something different. I'm going to tell you that the Son of Man, who is just, that's just a phrase for who Jesus was. That Jesus was the perfect imprint of humanity. And the reason he was the perfect imprint of humanity was because humanity had fallen, and because of who he was as God in the flesh, he was the righteous human. And he was this imprint, and not only the imprint, but he was going to be the sacrifice. He was going to be the sacrificial lamb for all of Israel. And he says, I'm going to have to suffer. And this is all prophetic. Isaiah 53 speaks this whole thing out. I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have to be buried. I'm going to have to rise again in 3 days. And Peter is saying, Jesus, man. We just got this thing going. You can't be telling people you're going to suffer and you're going to die. We think you're going to be our king. And Jesus looks at him and he says, listen, you're in over your head. You don't understand. You're believing a narrative that is just not true. You have a version of what you think Jesus is supposed to be, and it's the wrong version. You think I've come to give you a political victory? Let me just tell you, Christianity is not a political victory. It's not designed to bring a nationalistic pride back to Israel or to the U.S. Christianity isn't about that. And if that is all it was for the Israelites or for us in our country, man, it is super short-lived. Because while a political leader can add something to the physical environment in terms of the way things go, it doesn't do what needs to be done, which is change the heart of people. I mean, we can win a political victory. We could win some moral victories as well. But the most important and only victory that really matters is the spiritual victory that comes through Jesus. And what Jesus is saying to these people and what he says to us is, if our version of Christianity is wrapped up in our own prosperity or in our own nation's prosperity, we got a serious problem. Because my purpose is not about national prosperity. It's about the life of people and their souls. We all have a version of Christianity at some point. And sometimes people in our churches have a whacked version of what Jesus really is about. I mean, there are some people, and even some churches, who have taught this idea that Jesus is really the ultimate rule keeper. And the theory behind that is that we have to keep the rules that God has created and made for us so that we can earn favor with God. And then once we've earned that favor, we've got to stay legalistically obedient to that word so that we can stay in his favor. And there's a lot of people and a lot of churches who've taught that. And let me just tell you, that's a false view of Jesus and his faith. Because you can't do anything to please God. Jesus and his death and resurrection is what pleases God for you. And by your faith in that gift, he gives you favor. And you stay in that favor, not by how well you obey, but because of what he's done. So if your version of Jesus is some legalistic rule keeper, you got a problem. Some people's view is, again, this prosperity thing. You know, if I'm obedient to God, if I do the right things, Jesus is going to make my life prosperous. You know, some of the most obedient and the most faithful people that I know have the most least profitable life that I've ever seen. In fact, it seems like, why would you trust Jesus and have to endure the pain and the suffering and the struggle that you have endured? Part of that is because Jesus is not our genie or our prosperity. Some of us believe that Jesus is just a good moral teacher or a role model of some sort, you know, and that if we kind of do what he does and kind of follow him, then you know, all roads lead to heaven anyway, and that's just the path that we took. He's not really that much different than Confucius or Buddha or any other religious teacher from ages past. And you know what? That's where Satan would love to keep us. And that's why Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter and Israel and many of us are sowing a narrative about Jesus that is just not true. Jesus is the Son of God, the second member of the triune Godhead, the one who has come to earth to provide for us what we couldn't provide ourselves, forgiveness of sin through his death and resurrection. That's who Jesus is. If you have any other version of Jesus, you got to turn from that right now. Repent and embrace not your own version of him, but the way and the truth and the life. Next thing he says is, you got to repent from self-indulgence and you have to embrace self-denial. Look at verse 34. He says, "And calling the crowd to him." So he's had this interaction with Peter and the disciples, and now he calls the crowd to him and he says, "I want to explain something to you. If anybody wants to come after me, if you want to be in a relationship with me, or when you become related to me, here's what's going to happen. You're going to deny yourself. And you're not going to do this by yourself. This is not a work that you buckle up your own bootstraps in or pull your britches up in the right way and wade into the water. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, but you're going to deny yourself." You know, we're a self-indulgent culture, and you've got to come to this place where it's not self-indulgence, it's self-denial. And you know what denying yourself is, right? Denying is to refuse to give or grant something to someone or something else. I was with a friend yesterday whose son has played goalie in soccer since the time he was 5 years old, and he's going to be a senior next year, and he's played goalie the entire time. And his whole athletic career is to deny the soccer ball entrance into the goal. You get that, right? Maybe you had a mom who, when you would come home from school and say, "I'd like to have a cookie, please," and she would say something like, "You can't have that cookie." She would deny you that cookie, and she would say, "Because I don't want you to ruin your appetite before dinner." You know, Jim Gaffigan, a comedian, has a great statement about that. I don't know why we're worried so much about ruining an appetite, because there's always one coming right behind it. I don't know, right? But you get the idea, denial, to refuse yourself of something, to deny your flesh and to embrace the Spirit is what Jesus is saying here. If you're a follower of Christ, you're denying who you are in your flesh. You're denying who you are in your natural state, and you're embracing who Jesus is in you, who the Spirit of God is leading you towards. Ray Stedman, who's a pastor and a theologian, or was a pastor and theologian, here's what he says about this. He says, "Denying self means that we repudiate our natural feelings about ourselves, i.e., our right to ourselves, our right to run our own lives. We are to deny that we own ourselves. We do not have the final right to decide that we are what we are going to do or where we're going to go. When it's stated in those terms, people sense immediately that Jesus is saying something very fundamental. It strikes right at the heart of our very existence, because the one thing that we as human beings value and covet and protect above anything else is the right to make ultimate decisions for ourselves." We were talking about this yesterday at the men's weekend. I said, you know, the reality is that most of us in this room think this life is a movie about us. I think this life is a movie about me, and you are extras in my movie. And you think this life is a movie about you, and we are extras in your movie. But as you might know, there's only one movie going on. It's his, God's. And every other movie is not even in the cinema. It got left on the editing floor, so to speak. It never got off the camera. There's only one thing that really is, and it's God's plan. It's God's world, and we are serving him in this world. And to deny ourselves is to deny, not hate ourselves, and not push ourselves into a place that's negative or harmful, but to recognize that this is about him, it's not about us. Three of my nieces and our daughter are with us. They were at the IF gathering, and glad to have you guys here today. And one of my nieces, my younger sister's daughter, her parents, I was staying at their house when I was up visiting my mom a few weeks ago, and her mom and dad, my sister and brother-in-law, they did a really dumb thing back last fall. They decided to buy a dog. I mean, they're in their 60s. They're buying a dog. Not only that, when they got there, when they got there, you see the picture now, they didn't just buy one dog, they bought two dogs. I mean, that was not, that, actually, that turned out to be brilliant, by the way. If you ever want to buy a dog, buy two, because they entertain one another, right? But here's the thing, when I was, I think this is right, Zara's on the top and Palmer's on the bottom, other way around. Zara's on the bottom, Palmer's on the top. And Zara is the female, Palmer is the male. And when I was there, Zara was going to have some surgery. And so Zara, that morning of the surgery, was being denied her breakfast. She couldn't have it. She was refused the breakfast. Now, the thing about that was that Palmer didn't really care that Zara couldn't have breakfast. And in fact, as I watched them eat breakfast, it appeared to me that he was somewhat fond of it, right? You know, you can't have breakfast, but I can. I don't know where you're going today, but I'm getting breakfast, so it doesn't matter, right? And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, you know, that is so much like our culture, right? Because everything about us in our culture is to indulge ourselves. Everybody you're around thinks you should be able to do whatever you want. You should get what you want. You should do what you want. You should be who you want. All those things. And whenever we talk about this idea of denial, it is so far from the human experience of everybody that we're connected with. It is so hard to live in a world where we're called to deny ourselves when everybody else is completely indulging themselves. But that's what we're called to. We're called to live for him, not for ourselves. And if you're living for your plan, if you're living for your flesh, I mean, we do it because we still struggle at times, but if that's become your natural state, turn from that. Because to follow Christ is to deny yourself, not to deny him. Third, we have to repent from self-preservation and promotion and embrace radical life alteration and sacrifice. We're going to continue just in verse 34. It says, right after deny yourself, it says, take up your cross and follow me. I don't think personally that there are three commands here. Some people take deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me is three different. I actually think take up your cross and follow me is the same command. Because I think it's about what Jesus is asking us to enter into. When I was up in Ohio, my sisters had gone through some jewelry of my mom's, and they found a gold chain that my mom and dad had given me in high school and that I wore through most of my 20s. I mean, it was a big gold chain, a little bit like Mr. T used to wear, right? And it had a cross on the bottom of it. And I actually wore it a lot on bicycle trips that I did. And I had a lot of pictures of myself without a shirt and this gold chain. And I was really tempted to show you that picture. But then I thought, nobody needs that, right? Nobody needs that. But I thought about the gold cross that was at the end of that chain. And I love that cross because it reminded me of the grace of God. And you might be wearing a cross right now. We have some up in our home. It's the thing about a cross is that it reminds us of what Jesus did for us. It's this beautiful picture of God's grace and the forgiveness of sin that he provided for us at the cross. But to Peter and the disciples, when Jesus said, take up your cross, you know what they thought? It wasn't put on something gold so that you can symbolize the grace of God on your heart. It was to die. Because the cross meant death. And to take up the cross meant to die to something. And that's what Jesus was saying. You gotta do what I'm doing. You gotta follow me into this crucifixion. You gotta follow me into this life-altering sacrifice. You gotta stop thinking about how you preserve your life, because if you preserve your life, you're gonna lose it. But if you lose your life, you're gonna gain it. I mean, there are so many paradoxes in the Bible, right? The first will be last, the greatest will be least. If you lose your life, you'll get it. And what Jesus is saying is that, man, when you deny yourself, when you die to yourself, when you follow me into death, you really get life. I mean, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was the German pastor who participated in an assassination attempt against Hitler and spent the last years of the war in a prison camp. And just days before, the Allies came into that prison camp and freed it from the Germans, Bonhoeffer was executed, not just for his approach with the assassination, but because he wouldn't recant his faith in Jesus. And here's what Bonhoeffer says. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that means that you put your flesh to death, yes. That means that you put your desires to death, yes. But that also means being willing to die for him, to not be ashamed of him, to proclaim him in the workplace, close to your friends, with those people that God's put you near, to proclaim him and not be ashamed of who he is and what he's done in your life, to die to yourself in terms of your own agenda, to possibly give your life like Bonhoeffer did, or Perpetua, who was a woman killed in the first century by a gladiator with a knife through her neck because she wouldn't recant faith. Latimer and Ridley burned to the stake in England in the 1400s because they wouldn't abide by the heresy of the church. People all over the world today who are given their lives because they love Jesus and won't recant. See, this is serious business. But it's business that Jesus does in us. For what can a man gain in return for his soul? I mean, you can get the whole world. Many people are close. But what does it profit if you do that? You gain the world, you lose your soul. You lose the world, and you gain everything. What is it that, as you sit there today, do you need to turn away from? What is it that you need to repent from and turn to Jesus in? The coolest thing is that Jesus is prompting you and helping you through his Holy Spirit to give yourself more to him, to reject every narrative that you've made up about him, to be able to deny everything about your flesh for him, and to be willing to give all of your life because you love him. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for your grace in our life, for your love for us. I pray this morning that as people are contemplating this, that you would help their hearts see how much you love them and desire them to come near you and be more like you. And I pray, God, that you would engage with all of us this morning. If we need to know you as our Savior for the first time, would you help us see our need, that sin has us captured and that we can't do anything on our own, and that all we have to do is just ask you to forgive us by your death and resurrection, and we are forgiven, and that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us and begins a transformative work. And if we're past that situation and we're living the life of a follower, would you just help us to give ourselves more and more to you every minute? We know that's the best way to live. Not only the best way, but the most productive way, the most God-honoring way, and the way that brings real life to our hearts. Thank you, Jesus.